And it's a small country between the countries of Turkey and Russia. And it's a country of about 4.5 million people. And most of them are either Eastern Orthodox. About 85% of the people are Eastern Orthodox, so very much like Catholicism. And about 10% of the people, about 450,000, are Muslim people. And so we're going there. We'll be planting churches among the people of Tbilisi, Georgia, which is the capital. And then while we are planting churches, we'll be able to help Muslim background believers come up from the Middle East, various countries in that area, and we'll be helping them get the training that they need so that they can go and reach their own people back in their native countries, whether it be Iran or Iraq, Afghanistan, many of the stand countries there in Central Asia. And how we're able to do that is that the country of Georgia is really very open. In the Spanish church, they asked us, what are the requirements for being in the country of Georgia? And really, there are very few that the country would put upon you for being there. And so the great thing is that's the case for many people from the Middle Eastern countries. And so they can come there relatively freely and be able to work, be able to be involved in our ministry, whereas they could never come here and hope to do that. Our visa requirements and their country's visa requirements would make them say that they're going to a Bible college or some kind of institute. And so if they were to do that, there's no way they could return home. Many of them, they'd be turned away at the airport or if they tried to cross the border. And so we want to take that training over to them. And God has allowed us to do that from the country of Georgia. And so we'll be planting churches and then helping to train people from all over the Middle East. And we've been on deputation for about 15 months now, and we've raised about 35% of our support. And we're looking to leave by January of 2014. It's a little late for that deadline for 2013. But next January, we're looking to leave. And we will be working with a family that I believe you all know very well. Andrew and Sarah Bunnell are the primary reason why we were involved in this area of the world. And so it was through our friendship with them. They told us about the opportunity to work here in the Caucasus region in the country of Georgia. And so we prayed about it for several months, and we just knew that that is what the Lord had for us to do. And so we appreciate your prayers as we go over there. And thank you so much. This is just wonderful to see so many people come out on a weekday and to come and hear the missionaries speak in chapel. And so thank you for your time. Just a little bit more about the country of Georgia, the area that we're going to. How many of you are familiar with the term 1040 window? All right. Well, that's definitely above average as we go from church to church. I have more people come up to me and ask, what is the 1040 window? What do you mean by that? Than probably any other question that we get. And so that y'all know that term is just incredible. But that needy area of the world, the 1040 window, basically North Africa, all the way over to Southeast Asia, home to 2/3 of the world's population. And most of them have never heard the gospel. If they have heard the gospel, most of them would not have a verse of scripture in their native tongue. And so it's a very needy area of the world. And the great thing is that the gospel is being spread there. Slowly but surely, the gospel is getting out, but we need to raise up more workers. More people need to go. And as Pastor said, I hope that it's the desire of everybody to go in some way. We're all called to go. It's just a matter of how far are we going. Whether it's here in Bourbonnais, Kankakee, whether it's the state of Illinois. And I lived here for 2 years, about a year and a half after my wife and I got married. We lived down in Peoria and went to a church there in Washington. And as I worked there and as I was able to minister in Peoria through different outreaches of the church. It was just incredible to me how even in America, there are so many people that, still need the gospel. And we know the way that, Illinois is going if something doesn't change. And so we need people to go to Illinois. That's why I love the Reseeding Illinois project. And just incredible. But it just depends on how far are we going. Whether it's, again, the state of Illinois, somewhere else in the United States, or whether it's to a foreign country. It just depends how far has God told you to go. And so thank you for that emphasis. One of the things that I like to do for some of the younger children is go on a short plane ride to the country of Georgia. And so if you adults, if you want to close your eyes and use your imagination and, play along, that's fine. If not, that's okay too. But young people, would you like to go on an imaginary plane ride to the country of Georgia? All right. Now, thankfully, the airport is not very far away, right? How far is it to O'Hare from here? Probably
hour.
Okay, that's still not so bad. So the airport's pretty close. And one of the great things is that if you are dressed for the weather outside, you'll be dressed for weather there. The temperatures there are just a little bit warmer than they are here. Most of the time during the year, they have, or during the winter, they have a lot of snow on the ground, but they've been given a very warm winter. And so if you're dressed for the weather outside, you're dressed for weather in the country of Georgia. Now, if you want to go along, I'm going to need you to close your eyes, and you're going to have to use your imagination, okay? So really get your imagination going and think of what the mountains look like. Think of, what it would be like to be there in the country of Georgia, okay? So here we go. All right. Now, the thing about going to the country of Georgia is that it's about a 15-hour plane ride, okay? So on our plane ride, we're going to have to get some sleep, okay? So everybody, close your eyes and pillow your head for a couple hours of sleep. All right. All right, we're there. That was a short plane ride. That was a short 15-hour plane ride. Now, if we were in the country, if we were really to fly there, it would take us about 15 real hours, and we would get in at like 4 o'clock in the morning, 4 or 5 in the morning. That's the way that the airport works. All the planes come in at 4 o'clock in the morning. So we have an early start, okay? So hopefully you brought your boots with you because it is pretty chilly. In fact, if you brought your boots with you, you can sit down and you can put those on. How many of you brought boots with you? All right. Well, the rest of you are going to be cold, but I'm putting my boots on. I'm putting my jacket on, and we're set to go. Now, one of the first things that you'll notice about the city of Tbilisi, if you look around with your imagination on, you'll see that there are a lot of old buildings. And the city of Tbilisi is probably more than 2,000 years old. And some of the churches, some of the temples and different meeting places that they have there go back way, way back to the Dark Ages, 1,500 years old or older. The first chapel that we come to is really the first chapel that was built in the country of Georgia. And it was about, it was built sometime in AD 300 or a couple of years after that. So this is a really old building. If you look around, there's candles burning everywhere because it's not it's not like our church that we have here. It's a Catholic church, and so they have candles that are burning to the different saints, and they have different pictures, different paintings of some of the old saints, and you'll see some of them have a halo around their head, meaning that they were supposedly a very important person, and you'll see that there are crosses everywhere. And one of the things that the people do, if you'll look up at me just for a second, one of the things that the people do, now I saw this, I was there in November, and it was just so incredible to see people walking by different places and crossing themselves. They would just stop in the middle of the street and cross themselves, you know, 4 or 5 times, and then they'd walk down a little bit further, turn back to what they were looking at, and they would cross themselves a couple times more. And I've never seen that before, even in some of the other really Catholic countries that I've been to, but These people, they cross themselves thinking that they're going to get a blessing to themselves, or maybe they're praying for a loved one that's in purgatory. They want them to go to heaven, so they cross themselves, and they try to show how much they love God by the things that they're doing. And you'll notice that many of the people, they don't even go to church, though. That's the sad thing, is that they don't even go to church. And as we walk along the streets, you'll notice that the streets are very old. Many of them aren't even paved, but they have the little paved stones that are probably 400 to 500 years old. And so it's a very old city. As we go out to the country, many people live out in the country. And one of the things that they like to do out in the country is they like to raise their sheep. Many people have sheep that they raise. Very nice, fertile valleys that they're able to raise their sheep in. And so it's very green. And then if you look off in the distance, there's those snow-capped mountains that some of them have snow all year round. And so it's a very beautiful country. And as we come up to a village, you'll notice that there are some nice homes, maybe not as nice as ours, but there are some that have been built and they have mud on the outside, and you can see a smokestack coming, and a lot of people have running water and some electricity. And so it's not, you know, it's not very poor, but their homes don't look like ours. And as we come to the center of the village, you'll notice that there's a bunch of children playing. Now, who might want to raise their hand and take a guess what the most popular sport over there is? Yes, sir. Yes, soccer. So they're in the middle of the street playing soccer, just kicking the ball around. How many of you like to play soccer? All right, a bunch of you. So let's play a little bit of soccer, you know, kick the ball back and forth to each other. How many of you can bounce it on your head? All right, that's definitely something I can never do. I never even tried soccer. So if you can bounce it on your head, that is awesome. I would just praise your greatness as far as soccer goes. But so the kids are playing soccer, and as we play soccer with them, you notice that we start to get hungry, right? Because we haven't eaten in like 20 hours or so. And so they invite us into their house. And one of the great things about the Georgian food there is they have something that's a lot like pizza. It's called kachapuri. Kachapuri, and it's this nice cheese bread. What they do is they make this big ball of cheese, and then they put the dough around it and stick it in the oven. And as it cooks, everything just kind of spreads out into this pizza-looking shape. It's really good, okay? It is just an incredible meal. Definitely not good for you, but it is very good. Tastes a little bit like a grilled cheese, but really there's no comparison to it. And so the children invite us in, and we're able to eat that kachapuri. How many of you enjoyed the kachapuri? Delicious. Wonderful. Awesome. All right. Now, we have to go, okay? So everybody say bye to the children. Everybody say bye to the children that you were playing soccer with. And we're going to get back on the plane. And so as we get back on the plane, everybody take a nap, because once we get back to chapel, it's going to be busy, okay? All right, so take a nap as we get ready to go back. All right. All right, we're home. All right, that was a good trip, wasn't it? How many of you enjoyed your trip to the country of Georgia? Now, if you want to know more about the country of Georgia, we have a picture book out on our table. And like I said, it is just an absolutely beautiful country. The people are very friendly, and the children are very nice as well. But one thing you'll notice, if you were to go to the country of Georgia, sadly you can't see this in the picture book, is that many of those children that you played soccer with and that you shared that kachapuri with, they don't have someone there to tell them about Jesus Christ. There are very few, maybe even just one or two, gospel preaching ministries in the country of Georgia. And so as we come back to the States, and as we come to Faith, I'm sorry, what's the name of the school? Faith Baptist Academy. Okay, as we come back to Faith Baptist Academy, you know, we hear about Jesus probably every day. I hope that we hear about him every day. But the children over there, they don't have anyone to tell them about Jesus Christ. And the same goes for the teenagers and for the adults. And so they don't have anyone there to tell them about Jesus Christ. And as I was reading this morning in Exodus chapter 2, I thought about some of the objections that Moses raised Exodus chapter 3, that Moses raised to God about how he was going to go to Pharaoh and he was going to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Moses started coming up with all these objections. And sometimes when we want to tell people about Jesus Christ, or even when we want to go to a foreign country, we start coming up with all these objections, right? All these reasons why we can't do it. And so let's look at what happened to Moses here in Exodus 3. It says in verse 1, "Now Moses kept a flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Oreb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them." And so what happened was, God caused this burning bush to appear before Moses as Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law. And so Moses saw that burning bush, and he decided that he was going to go and see what it was all about. The first thing I noticed is that Moses was doing what he was supposed to do. That he was doing what Jethro, his father, had told him to do, and that was to keep the flock. And so Moses was faithfully doing what he was supposed to do. And I hope that all of us can have it said that we are faithfully doing what God has shown us to do so far. And God has told us to be faithful in church, to be faithful in reading our Bible and prayer to Him. And so hopefully we can be found like Moses to be doing our job. Now, what happened? As Moses was keeping his father-in-law's flock, God used something to get Moses' attention. And so Moses saw that and he said, I wonder what that is. I wonder what's going on over there. That bush is on fire. There's no reason it should be on fire. And more importantly, the bush isn't being consumed. The fire just keeps going and going. Why is that? And so Moses decided to go and find out more. And then the Lord spoke to him through that bush when Moses decided that he wanted to know more. And so when God gets our attention, when God does something and we begin to see that God is speaking to us, that something great is happening, but we don't know quite what it is, we can be like Moses. We have two choices. We can either choose to investigate. We can choose to respond and want to know more about God and more about His will. Or we can choose to pass by. Now, Moses might have decided, well, you know, it'll probably just burn out. You know, maybe lightning struck it and it caught on fire and it'll probably burn out in a couple minutes. And he could choose to pass by and keep on doing what he was doing. And God would have raised someone else up to deliver the people of Israel. But Moses responded by saying yes. He wanted to know more about what was going on. And so because he wanted to know more about what was going on, the Lord then gave Moses his mission. So the Lord got Moses' attention, And now the Lord gives Moses his mission. And we see that when Moses wanted to learn more, when he wanted to know more about what was going on, that is when the Lord told him. And in verse 4 it says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." And so if you're wondering what's next, if you're come to a place where you say, well, what does God want from me? First, you need to investigate whether you're doing faithfully what he's told you to do already. Are you going soul winning? Are you faithfully going to church? Are you involved at church? Are you reading your Bible and praying? If you're not doing that, you need to, and then God will show you what's next. But if you're doing all those things and you're still wondering what's next, what does God have for me? What does he want me to do? Well, first you need to respond. You need to respond to what God might be doing in your life. And then when he sees that you want to know more, when he sees that you're seeking after him and that you're a part of, that you want to be a part of his game plan, that is when the Lord will reveal that to you. And that was the case when my wife and I surrendered to go to the country of Georgia. We were serving down in Peoria, and we were involved in church, and we kept, you know, we were doing what we should have been doing. And then Andrew came by to Galesburg, and we drove up to Galesburg and met him. And he told us about the opportunity to work in the Caucasus region. And so as we were faithful, we wanted to know more. We wanted to do God's will and go further into that. And so the Lord began to reveal that to us, and he gave us the mission for our lives. And so what he says to Moses in these verses is that God has seen the affliction of the children of Israel. He's seen the horrible oppression that his people are under, and now he wants to do something about it. Now he's going to use Moses to free them from that affliction. And let me tell you that God has heard the cry of the lost. God has heard the people that are crying out for a Savior. People all over the world, not just in the 1040 window, but in the countries of Argentina and Panama and in the countries of Kenya. There are people everywhere that are crying for someone to tell them the gospel, someone to tell them about Jesus Christ. And so God has heard the cry of the lost like he's heard the cry of the children of Israel. And he has commanded us to do something about it. And so, again, we need to be like Moses and respond and say, "Here am I, Lord. I will go. I will do something about it." And there might be people in here that have said, "I've done all that. You know, I know that God's calling me into the ministry. I know that he's calling me to do something for him. But," and we see Moses' objections here in starting in verse 10 and then actually going all the way into chapter 4. But for the sake of time, let's just consider some of what Moses has to say. In verse 11, Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh?" He says, "I'm no one. Who am I? I can't do that. I'm just a nobody. I'm just a shepherd here in the middle of the desert. There's no reason Pharaoh would listen to me." And in fact, because Moses fled from the country of Egypt, the Pharaoh that was in charge had passed away. And now it's actually the man that had been raised as Moses' brother is now in charge as Pharaoh. And so he knows the evil that Moses committed, the murder that Moses committed that caused him to flee. And so Moses says, "I can't go before Pharaoh. He knows who I am. He knows that I'm nothing, that I'm just a Hebrew." And so he says, "Who am I? I can't do that." But then look at God's response. In verse 12, he says, "And he said," and this is talking about God, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And he says, "Certainly I will be with thee." So as we go and we try to tell people about Jesus Christ, as we go soul winning this afternoon, you say, "Who am I? Why should they listen to me? I haven't done anything. God says, I will be with thee. And we take that comfort everywhere. We take that all the way to the country of Georgia. There are missionaries that are serving in Iraq and in other countries in the Middle East. And they have that promise with them also. Certainly, I will be with thee. It's a part of the Great Commission. Jesus says that he will be with us always until the end of the world. And we have that promise. Certainly, God will be with us as we go. And so the next objection that Moses brings is what will I say to them? Look at verse 13. He says, behold, when I am come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? He says, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to tell these people. I don't know, you know, how to tell them the gospel. As we go soul winning today, you might come up to a person and you just don't know what to say to them. You don't know how to start that conversation. Well, look at what God says. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so as we go and as we tell people about Jesus Christ, if we come to a spot where we don't know what to say or we're just too afraid to talk to them, I know when I was a younger person, I did not have a lick of speaking ability. You know, I would try and I would go to talk to someone and I just couldn't do it. I was too afraid. I didn't know what to say. And there's a little bit of that in me even now. And so, you know what? We have God's word. God has given us his word. And if we will just open his word and tell them the gospel, that is what God wants them to hear. And so he says to tell the Israelites that I am hath sent me, that God hath sent me. And now he tells us to just plainly tell people that God has sent us. And that should be true for every one of us, that God has sent us to tell the gospel to the lost. And so let's look at Moses' next objection. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And so his objection was that the people weren't going to believe that the Lord had sent them. The people weren't going to understand that Moses had been sent by God, that I am hath sent me. And he was afraid that the people wouldn't believe him when he told them that. So God gave him a number of miracles to perform. And the first was throwing down the rod. Now, how many of you would like to throw down a stick and have it transform into a snake? That'd be a really cool trick to pull. You know, you could just walk into youth group and, you know, throw it down and, you know, it becomes a snake. All the girls run out of the room and, you know, all the guys start, you know, poking at it or what. But that would be something really cool to do. But that was a miracle that God gave to Moses to prove that it was his power, that it was God's power and that it was God's message. And then he gives him two other signs. One is that he would put his hand into his garment and pull it out, and it would be covered in leprosy, a very debilitating disease. And then he could put it back, and when he pulls it out again, his hand is just like before. And another one was to turn the water into blood. And so God gave him these miracles. And we can't perform miracles today like they did in the Bible. But one of the ways that we show that God has sent us is through a changed life. And if we don't have a changed life, if we keep on living the way that we lived before we were saved, or if we look at the world and say, I don't want to live the way that they tell me at Faith Baptist Church or at Faith Baptist Academy, I want to live like the world does, then when we try and go and tell them, they're like, well, what about that person? They're saved. They're no different. They have no power of God. What makes your message any different? And so it's a call for all of us to live the changed life that God gives to us. And then Moses says, I'm not eloquent. In verse 10, he says, I can't speak. I don't have that gift of great speaking. And I just get tongue-tied. You've heard me get tongue-tied several times today. He says, I can't speak. I need someone to speak for me. And so God says in his response in verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. If you think that you have a problem speaking to people, or you think that you get tongue-tied, God says, just go, and I will be with you. I made your mouth. I designed you the way that you are. You just go. You be faithful to do what I told you to do, and I'll take care of the rest. That's a great promise for someone like me, and that's a great promise for all of us. We just go. We be faithful to share the gospel, and God will take care of the rest. And then Moses, I think he gets kind of desperate here. I think that he wants to do it, but he's not too keen on how hard it's actually going to be to speak to Pharaoh. And so he says, Lord, why don't you just send someone else? Look at what he says. And in verse 13, he says, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. And he's saying, Lord, can't you just send someone else? I mean, you're going to send me. Why can't you find someone else to send? If you're going to send me by your hand, why can't you send someone else by your hand? And then God gets really angry with Moses. Look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And he says, okay, Moses, you don't want to do it all by yourself. I'll give you a helper. I'll give you Aaron to help you out. And so we see that even though the Lord got angry with Moses, even though Moses wasn't really willing to do it all by himself, the Lord still made it possible for Moses to go. He gave him a helper and his brother Aaron. I'm sure Aaron was a very eloquent person. That's really what the Bible is saying here, is that he speaks well, and he can be the mouthpiece for you. And so he gives Moses a helper, even though he wanted Moses to be the one to do it. And so God forgave him. And let's not forget that the Lord tells us to go. But having that friend there with us when we're out telling someone, that can be very encouraging. And so even though God tells us all to go, maybe some of us will go by ourselves. And if you're you know, the brave person to do that, if you have the courage to go out and do that on your own, then great. But God also makes a way for those of us that maybe don't have that ability to just go out and, you know, stand on the street and just, you know, preach at the top of our lungs. Some of us, God will give an errand. God will give someone to help us so that we can communicate his message. And then just very shortly, I'd like to close with Jeremiah chapter 1. I'll start reading in verse 4. You don't have to turn there if you don't like, but Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. This is a great encouragement to all of us, and it's right along the lines of Moses' objections. Verse 4 says, Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Basically, what the Lord is saying here is, don't say that I'm a child. Don't say that you can't speak. Don't say all those things, because I am greater. And he says, I've given you my words in your mouth. And if his word is not in your heart and in your mouth, at least you can read it right. But you have to at least know where to turn. And so we need to be studying the word of God. We need to be learning those verses about salvation, and so that we can tell people, and so that we can share the gospel with them. But God says, don't be afraid. I'm with you to deliver you. And he says, don't say that you're a child and that you cannot speak, because he has ordained us, all of us, to be a preacher of the gospel to all the nations. And so we need to be carrying that out. And I hope that what's the oldest grade that we have here? I'm sorry, youngest. Sorry. kindergarten. All right. Well, even kindergartners can be sharing the gospel with those that they play with in their neighborhood, those that they go to school with. Every one of us have someone that we can reach with the gospel. And God has given us His Word. And even though we come up with all these objections, even though we say to God, I can't speak, who am I that they would listen to me? They won't believe me. God has given us an answer for all our objections. We just need to go forward in faith, believing that He is going to be with us as we go. Let's pray.